Our scripture readings begin in the ancient songbook of our ancestors. This psalm has been a place of refuge and strength for people
of
faith for centuries.
And the actions
of
our lives.
We will read it responsively together.
Be acceptable in your sight, O God, our strength.
God is our refuge and strength. Therefore, we will not fear through the earth should quake. Though the earth should quake.
We didn't read this particular scripture reading, but it came to mind as I was thinking about what we're talking about these days. It was the last scene.
There is a river
in the gospel in Jesus'
God, sanctifying the
life
dwelling of the Most
in the Gospel
High.
Of John. He has been crucified. He is on the cross, and his mother comes
nations
to the foot
are
of the cross
in turmoil,
with a bunch of others.
Empires are shaken.
It takes virtually
come
no
and see
imagination
what God has
at
done,
all
the
to grasp
wrought
the poignancy
upon the earth
of this moment. So much could be said. So much emotion is held in the silence of that time.
Be
and he turns
and
to the disciple that he
God
loves so dearly that is standing beside his mom, and he says, here
the God
is your
of
mother.
Hosts is with us.
And he turns to his mother and says,
our reading
here
from Mark's
is your son.
Gospel finds the disciples in trouble. They are on the water
and
a storm
later,
whips
the story
up.
Is
somehow
over.
Jesus is managing to sleep through it all.
Peter
in
Short
a storm,
calls
there
this
is nothing more
the
11th, more anxiety producing than
or sometimes
having our
the greatest
asleep at the switch.
Or the other great
4, verses
commandment.
35 to 41.
When all is said and
on
done,
day,
when your
when
dreams lie
come,
dead in the
he
hills,
he said to them, let us go across to the other side.
What is left?
And leaving the crowd behind, they took him
well,
with them in
brother,
a boat, just as he
here's
was.
Here's your mother.
Other boats were with him.
Mother,
a great windstorm arose, and the waves beat into the boat, so
take
that the boat
take care of each other, belong to each other.
Swamped.
What is left
but he was in
is
the
to
stern,
reach,
asleep
is
on
to
a cushion,
look around,
and they
and
woke
reach
him
around
up and said
and
to him,
know
teacher,
who's there,
do you not care that we are
and
perishing?
And to be together in it.
He woke up
that's
and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, peace, be still.
The last few weeks
then
we've
the
been
wind
looking
ceased, and there was a dead calm.
Working our way through
he
a sermon
to them,
series on
why are you
the topic
afraid?
Of change.
You still no faith?
Entitled Living
and
Between
they were
Memory
with a
and
great
Hope.
Awe and said to one another,
we've been grappling
who
with
then is this, that even the wind
well, what
and the
is really a very human, common human situation. Things are not the way they used to be, and they're not quite the way they're going to be. And we're in the middle. There has been a change. A change that we have welcomed, perhaps. A change that we have longed for. Or perhaps a change that took us by surprise. A change that is an unwelcome change. But a change nonetheless, and they can all, regardless of how we would judge the changes in our lives, they throw us into new ground, onto a new landscape. Things are not as they used to be, and we have yet to live quite into the full reality of what is going to come. It happens to us personally, in our families, in our work life, in our community life. It happens in the world. I was at a course this week called Leading Adaptive Change, and interestingly enough, as we talked about the kind of changes that are kind of changes to the frame of the way things work in our lives, the guy that kept coming to mind was Barack Obama. Somebody trying to lead change in a big system that has so much inertia and doesn't want to change. And all the resistance and all the ways that you get tripped up in the midst of that change. Things happen and things change. And the soul's work in the midst of all that is to metabolize these changes, to usher us through the in-between time such that the changes of our lives become woven into the story of what we are becoming. First week, we talked about a couple of soul words for this transitional time, impermanence, imagination, and trust, or faith. Since then, we've been looking at the things that we stumble over in these in-between times. Things like denial, things like the losses that come, that we become aware of. We all, and today I want to look at a little bit at the emotional landscape of this transition time as we look at fear and anxiety. We all live with some level of anxiety, and we're actually built for that as human beings. It's normal, it's good. It's the fight or flight response that we have for a very good reason. Without it, we wouldn't survive very long. We need it. It's bred in our brains. But as we go through times of change, it can take a particularly prominent and sometimes debilitating place in our life. And I believe that our faith has a role to play in that emotional landscape of change. Our faith has something to say to our fear. In times of great stress and big change, massive, personal, collective, when we are looking around and wondering how to bolster the troops, you know, how to be encouraging through a time of change, how to encourage each other and remain in hope, we often have some simple strategies to get ourselves through. We think, okay, there's a great phrase, hope for the best, plan for the worst, right? You know that phrase? All too well, yeah. So we think, okay, so what's the worst that could happen? And sometimes when we do that, you know, I talked about imagination on the first week, how helpful imagination is. Well, turn that over a little bit. What's the worst that can happen? Well, let your imagination go on that one. And your anxiety or your anxiousness can just rise and rise and rise and rise and rise and rise because you're imagining all the things that are not likely to happen but just might. Hey? I know that it's coming from an attempt to be realistic, to be ready for the full force of whatever it is that's going to come, unknown and unknown, but there's nothing quite as efficient at raising our fears to a debilitating height than that particular question. What's the worst that could happen? When you're really up against it, when you left your kind of your last hope in the ditch 3 miles back, when everything is changing and you have your life in your hands and you don't really recognize it, ask yourself, I would encourage you to ask yourself a different question. Ask yourself, who's here? Look around and ask yourself, who's here? Do the Jesus thing. Here is your mother. Here is your son. I mean, the Bible is full of spectacular examples of people who are up against it, who face huge change and upheaval. I think Mark's gospel has the most wonderful metaphorical example in that story that Brenda read of the disciples in the boat with Jesus sleeping in the back, because it works on a couple of levels. They've been, Jesus and the disciples have been working really hard. And the crowds have gathered, and it's kind of constant, and so they decide to get in a boat and go across to a quieter place, and looking for peace and quiet. And in the middle of that search for peace and quiet, the wind blows up. And Jesus falls asleep in the back of the boat, and the storm is raging, and he just keeps sleeping, and they start to panic. The cortisol in their brain is just pumping out, and the fight or flight is going. And he's sleeping. Things are getting wild. We're not sure we're up for this. What are you doing just sleeping there, Jesus? Finally, one of them loses it. The anxiety boils over. Wake up, Jesus. We're in trouble here. Don't you know that we're perishing? Don't you care? I'm pretty sure he was groggy when that first came. And he, whoa, calm down, he says to the storm and the disciples. Calm. Honestly, I can relate better to the disciples than I can to Jesus in this story. I don't find it easy to just calm the storm by telling it to. I don't know about you. In times of great change and anxiety, well, the anxiety gets high and we do start to panic. But once again, the question is not what's the worst that can happen. If they started thinking about what's it, well, they probably were. That's why they panicked. But instead, who's in the boat with us? Wait a minute. Who's in the boat with us? Before I was ordained minister, while I was still in training, I had to complete a one-year-long internship. So I was sent to the tiny little community in northern Alberta to a shared Anglican and United shared parish with Two Points. It was northern Alberta, and I'm not kidding, northern Alberta. There's a community in northern Alberta called North Star. We were north of that. In a two-point charge called Manning Deadwood Ecumenical Parish. Imagine getting that letter. I was pretty out of my element up there. I had not experienced days that were quite so short and so repetitive in their shortness. I had not really experienced cold that lasted so long that was so deep. I was a starving student, and together we had two kids and not much to go on in a little two-bedroom, I guess you'd call it a house. It was a little like about the size of two double garages. A one-year-old and a three-year-old. I was pretty sure I wanted to be a minister, but that was a pretty significant test to that proposition. And I remember feeling quite alone in it. One of the things that we needed to do in the program I was in was to write a journal. And that was actually really helpful to me, just to get my ideas on the page and my wonderings, my doubts, my puzzlement, what I was feeling. But we had to send this journal in once a month to our educational supervisor back at St. Andrew's College. And I decided, what the heck? I need to just put it all down there, lay it all out, just, I don't care who reads this. So I did. And I journaled every day, and it was a full journal. It was my deepest doubts and wonderings, and I sent it off to Charlotte Karen, God bless her. And I'll never forget the day that it came back in this little manila envelope from St. Andrew's College, and I opened it up and I looked at the first page that I had written, and there was red ink all over it. And I thought, oh, jeez, did I do this wrong? But then I read her comments. Apparently, she had read it through once without making any comments, and then read it through again with comments in detail. She had commented on every struggle, every doubt, shared all of the joys. She had listened carefully, I would even say lovingly, to everything I was experiencing, and with deep and profound respect for the struggle in the midst of it all, had listened, had seen me in it. And I thought, my God, somebody sees me. Somebody knows and understands. Somebody is on the road with me. Somebody has reached through the bars around my life and touched what is happening, what is precious, what is true. I don't remember a single comment she made on those pages. That wasn't the point. The point was, I wasn't alone. The United Church Creed begins with a phrase that is simple and profound. We are not alone. We live in God's world. There are times in life when that phrase carries everything. When the knowledge that we are not alone is all that ultimately matters. It is the beginning and the ending of things. Right there. We are not alone. When everything else is changing, and we're afraid and anxious, and when that is totally understandable, we experience it. That anxiety. And the medical profession would have us at times medicate it. And there is a time and a place for that. But ultimately, that is neither a solution nor a lasting way through. Rather, the way through is to look this way and to look that way and to ask, who's here with me? To stay connected. And I don't mean stay in agreement. I mean, stay connected. Find ways to experience the truth of the creedal statement. We are not alone. We live in God's world. Anxiety will come. We're built for it. It's part of how we are and how we respond to the stimulus around us. It's natural. And we are souls on this journey called to live to live deeper than the anxiety which we experience on the surface. And the soul is not meant to do its work in isolation. We are a community of souls woven together. Most weeks, as we come to the end of the service, I remind us all to count our blessings. And I don't just mean pay attention to the good things in your life, though I do mean that. It also means look to your left, look to your right, look behind you. Look around and take an inventory of the other souls around you that are on this journey. They are given to you as a blessing. These are the ones who bear the changes of our lives, who see us and understand what is at stake for us, and who will be in the boat through the storm and beyond. Thanks be to God for that.